Please turn to Luke chapter 10 with me now. We'll especially be looking at verses 17 through 20, but as always, to get our context, we want to start reading in verse 1 and go to the end of the chapter. So let's give heed to what is not merely the word of Luke, but is also, really and truly, the word of God. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'The very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me, he who rejects you rejects me, and who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Now our preaching text. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." And now the rest of the chapter. "In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him.' Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, 'Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see, and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear, and have not heard it. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And Jesus said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live.' But the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Then Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, perchance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came near, he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." So, which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to the lawyer, "Go and do likewise." Now, it happened as they went that Jesus entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." May God bless to us the reading, hearing, and preaching of his word today. All right, what we see here in these verses, verses 17 through 20, is an account of the 70 whom Jesus sent out, and we read about that just now. They're coming back and giving a report. It's kind of a debriefing. You know, after we've had a presbytery meeting or after synod, I spend some time the next Sabbath or maybe 2 telling you about what was done, what was said, and that sort of thing. I give you a presbytery or synod debriefing. Not all congregations get that. I'm surprised sometimes when I'm at other congregations and visiting perhaps in people's homes, because usually that's where we're put. We're not put in hotel rooms, we're put in people's homes. And they have no idea what's going on. They don't know stuff. Now, if you get, here's a shameless plug, if you get the RP witness, you keep on top of some things, but they don't cover everything. There are some congregations that are really diligent to send in their congregational news, or you find out about a presbytery meeting or about synod from the RP witness, but not every congregation does. As a matter of fact, I don't know who is responsible for this in our own congregation, but it's been a long time since we've had anything put in there. So perhaps someone would like to take that responsibility. Well, I'm off on a tangent. These guys give a report to Jesus, tell him what has happened, and we see that in verse 17 here. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Now, they come joyfully, and I might add, rather surprised. Now, it's a good surprise. We don't like bad surprises. I remember coming on 5 years ago, Judy and I were planning and had been planning on our big month-long road trip out to Seattle and back. And I had gotten on Saturday a car from Enterprise. And I'd had to move it out of the garage and put it in the driveway so we could load everything up and all. And on Sabbath evening, we opened up the garage to put my car in. And Judy stopped me and said, "There's a big puddle of something here." And it was engine oil. I just checked the oil in this rental car when I got home on Saturday. This is Sabbath evening. So I opened up the hood. There is oil sprayed all over the engine compartment. I had checked the oil levels. They were fine. Now that dipstick is dry. Well, this is a big surprise. It's blown a gasket or an O-ring or something, and the oil is all drained out, either on the floor or sprayed everywhere. So, big surprise. I had to call Enterprise It was the day before Labor Day, so no one was in at the Bell Fountain office, it being Sabbath. No one was going to be the next day, so I had to call their national helpline. They told me they would arrange for a tow truck to come get it, and I would drive with the tow truck driver to their nearest office that was open, which was the Dayton Airport. We were to be leaving early in the morning. I got back from Dayton in the new rental car, which was fine, at about 1 or 2 in the morning. We don't like those kind of surprises, but there are other surprises which are really, really happy ones. And you can maybe easily think of those kinds of surprises. Maybe you've gone on YouTube before and you've seen pictures of, or you've seen videos of families that didn't know that a loved one who was in the service had gotten home. Here's someone coming home from being overseas with the Army, Navy, Marines, Air Force, whatever, Coast Guard, and mom and dad or wife or kids or whoever, they don't know that they're back. And they suddenly show up. And boy, is that a happy surprise. Right? So these guys here are having a happy surprise. Now all this happens sometime after what we read about when Jesus chose them. And he gave them a job to do and sent them out. And now they've come back. Now we don't know how long after what we've seen in previous verses, how long afterward this return occurred. But it was sometime afterward. Now, after what Jesus said about sending them out like wolves, and if you get rejected, this, that, and the other, we might have expected that there would have been a lot of frustration, disappointment, and maybe even some shell shock because of persecution and rejection. But they came back joyfully. This was a nice surprise, too. Apparently, any persecution, any difficulty, any rejection that they got was pretty small. Overall, everything was wonderful. So, evidently, the Holy Spirit had been working in and through them on the people to whom they went in order to bring the saving and the finding of the lost, which Jesus would speak of in a later chapter. Chapter 19, verse 10, we see today salvation, in verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And through these 70, he was doing this. Through the Spirit working in the hearts of these people. What especially had the 70 thrilled was their power and authority over spiritual powers. They hadn't expected this. Jesus had told them that they would be able to heal the sick and that they should do so. And that they should preach that the kingdom of God was near. He didn't say anything to them. He had to the 12. But he didn't to the 70 about casting out demons. But they found to their shock, good shock, to their surprise, good surprise, that even the demons were sent packing through the authority that they had through Jesus. I think I've explained before the difference between authority and power. These men, the 70, didn't have power to cast out demons, but they had authority. And the difference, the explanation I've used, is if you go down into a city, well, let's pretend there is a bad wreck right out here at this corner. And the sheriff deputies come, and they're getting everything cleaned up. And there might be a deputy assigned there to tell people to stop or to come, or if they want to turn that way, he'll point them that way. And, you know, if he tells a car to stop, does he have the power to stop a car all by himself? Can he stop a car just by holding his hand out? I don't think so. But he has the authority. That's why the car stops. It's not because he is physically pushing the car and stopping it. Okay, you can't do that. But he has the authority. That is, he has the right to tell them, and people respect that. Right? They have the authority to do so because Jesus is King over all things, especially since he ascended into heaven. But even at that time, Jesus held as the mediator authority over all things. We read in Ephesians chapter 1, that he is far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put, that is, God put all things under Jesus' feet and gave Jesus to be head over all things to the church, that is, for the sake of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and all. Jesus is in control of all things as our mediatorial king. And that includes spiritual powers. So this is how these men were able to do this. They had the authority. Now, all this was done. People were led to believe on Jesus who was coming. People were healed. People had demons cast out of them. All this was done not because they were superior public speakers. And we might think, boy, they had the gift of oratory. They could tell wonderful stories. They could make logical arguments. They could drive home a point, and so on and so forth. Nope, that wasn't it. It wasn't because of their public speaking. It wasn't because of their medical knowledge. These guys weren't doctors, except for maybe Luke was among them, but we don't know. And they didn't have magic spells against demons. All was by delegated authority given by Christ. That is, it was Christ's own authority, but he shared it with them. Now, I think you'll agree with me that, of course, this was a happy surprise. What a thrill for us to see the defeat of evil and to see God at work in others' redemption. We are so thrilled when we see the weakening and removal of evil in our own lives. Because if we have new hearts in Jesus, we now hate sin. And we now hate that which remains within us. Now we fall down to it, and because we aren't paying close enough attention or something of the sort, we get sucked into it. It's like some kid walking along in a road, and mom has told him, stay out of the mud. And he's not watching, and there's a rock there, and he trips over it and falls into a mud puddle accidentally. There's difference between that and the kid, in knowing mom has said this, going over and not only jumping into the puddle, but rolling around in it. Right? There's a big difference. We don't do the second thing, but we do the first one sometimes. But it is thrilling for us as we look back in our lives and see how we once were, and we see how we are now. It is thrilling. It's exciting to see what God is doing in us, despite ourselves. And it's thrilling to see this in others, when we see evil and wickedness defeated. Well, when they tell this to Jesus, he responds in verses 18 and 19. He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Right? So Jesus is kind of congratulating them. It's basically like saying, well, guys, this is great. This is wonderful. I actually saw this happening. His view of things was even more spectacular than that of these 70 guys. Satan's fall was just like lightning. You little kids have seen lightning. Every one of you, if you can understand my words, you've seen lightning. And it's fast, isn't it? And especially at night, it's bright. But even in the daytime, maybe you've seen lightning up fairly close. Even in the daytime, it's bright. Okay? It gets your attention. Especially if it's close by. Spam! Just like that. You can hear it ripping through the air and then that thunder and all that. Okay. It's sudden. Sometimes it's not expected. I remember hearing a story about some people who were driving along or walking along, I can't remember which it was, on a clear day, and all of a sudden, zip, boom! It was from a storm many, many miles away. It was sudden, it was unexpected, it was bright, and it was attention-getting. And that's how Satan's fall has been. Now, it's not clear whether Jesus is talking about he saw this when Satan was cast out of heaven long before, or if Jesus is talking about what happened when the 70 were going along, Or maybe it's both, maybe it's several other things. I had different commentators telling me different things, and there is nothing in the scripture that gives us a good indicator of this. But what we can say is this. Satan's fall was sudden and spectacular, visible to everyone, and it was to Satan's shame and embarrassment. Now, Jesus then gives them confirmation and further encouragement of blessings to follow. Right? Jesus says, I saw it. I know what happened. This is great, guys. But there's more. I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, when we see God's blessing on our work done in His name for His sake, when we see God's blessing on that, we can confidently pray for more. In fact, we can confidently expect more. We can expect further, deeper, wider, and higher blessing from Him for His glory. Now, is Jesus here speaking of literal serpents? That's another word for a snake. And scorpions? Perhaps. But there's a deeper meaning there too. We will remember that Satan, the head of the devils, is called that great serpent. Right? So we have spiritual authority over the greatest one. And often we read about the sting of death is sin. And what we need to worry about is the big stinger on a scorpion. Now, I don't know how many of us are all that familiar with scorpions. I can't remember if anyone here has spent time in like Texas, New Mexico, that sort of place. But we don't have scorpions around here. It's too cold for them. But they're related to spiders, and they have some claws on them that aren't used for pinching or attacking. They're for grabbing creatures that they're about to eat. What's dangerous about them is they have a tail that arches over them, and it's got a stinger on it, and it's got poison in it. It has venom in it. And if you get stung by a scorpion, at the very least, it hurts like crazy. And if you are sick or elderly or a little kid, it can kill. But Jesus says you can step on these. Now, if you got on a boot and you step on one, it crunches. It's related to spiders, and so it kind of crunches. They're much bigger. They can be like this big. It will crunch, but it won't harm you. But what often happens is they like to overnight go hide in people's shoes. So you might step on one there. Well, what Jesus is talking about here is that we, first of all, if we see something good spiritually happening in our lives or through us, we should confidently expect more and pray for more. But then further, nothing would be able to harm us. Nothing would be able to harm these men. Now, there might be when they are sent out by Jesus. There might be when we are sent out by Jesus to be doing His work. There might be indeed pain. There might be fatigue. We get really tired. There might be frustration and sadness and disappointment. There can be when we are trying to serve Jesus sickness and failure. And sometimes people die because they are serving Jesus. But none of these things would be able to harm them. They couldn't stop the preaching and transformation coming from the gospel. As we see in Isaiah's prophecy, the word of God is not bound. And those promises to these men are promises to us as well. We, by God's grace, in the past few years as a congregation, have seen much blessing and encouragement. Many of you are the blessing and encouragement. So, we've not only received, But we've, by God's grace, been able to give encouragement one to another. We should be praying for more. We should be praying for greater usefulness to the kingdom as individuals, as families, as a congregation, and for greater faithfulness to God's glory in Christ. We need to do this with the assurance that God will bring it to pass. Now then, Jesus doesn't stop there. All this is cool, guys, but there's something a lot more wonderful. Let me tell you about it. That's the Apocryphal paraphrase there. In verse 20, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." All this is great, fellas, but there's something far more wonderful I want to remind you about. Right? As wonderful as this dominion over the devil might be, it's a gift of God. And it's only for this life. Right? This is not something that will be useful in eternity. Because there won't be casting out any demons in eternity. They're already gone. Right? They won't be in heaven. There won't be any dealing with them. They will be gone and we will rejoice over them. We will look upon them in hell and rejoice. In eternity, we will be everlastingly separated from what I was already praying about. We are already separated from sin's penalty. Okay? Jesus at the cross took the penalty for his people. We are being freed from its power, as I've been talking about. Okay? More and more, we are being led to holiness. More and more, we are loving God. More and more, we are hating sin. More and more, our lives are being changed. But then in heaven, that will all be gone. In fact, there won't even be the presence of sin. It may be, folks, that you don't have, by God's grace, a lot of sin remaining in your life. Not that there's none, but it may be that God in his kindness has removed a lot of it. But that's not the only sin that grieves you. When you see it in others, when you hear their suffering, when you see other sinners and their awful sin, it grieves your heart because sin is still present. But it will be totally gone in heaven. In eternity, after we're resurrected, there won't be any salvation either. We'll already be completely, consummately, fully saved. And those sinners whom God leaves in their sin, they will be everlastingly condemned. There won't be any saving going on. It will have been done for everyone whom God has loved. And let's remember, too, there's something else we've got to remember. Just because God gives gifts to people doesn't necessarily indicate that they are related to the giver. Let's remember that God gave the gift of speech to Balaam's donkey. Did that mean that the donkey was saved? No. Let's remember, and I think I pointed this out when we talked about the calling and sending of the 12, that among those was Judas. Judas heard every sermon of Jesus. Judas got to speak about salvation. Judas got to heal people. Judas got to get rid of demons. And Judas was lost. Judas never was saved. Just because he had the gifts didn't mean that he had God. Now, Jesus says this, "What should excite you and give them deep and everlasting joy is that their names are written in heaven." Right? They are saved. And I want you to notice, let's think back to like junior high and you're learning English grammar. You know, your teacher may have talked about active and passive voice. Active voice is something you do. Passive voice is when something happens to you, all right? So you might say, I got a new kite. Or you might say, I was given a new kite. One thing you did, the other it happened to you. And here we're in April. Normally when I was a kid, I thought March is the month for kites. And we've had a little wind this past March, haven't we? All right, well, this is in the passive voice. Your names are written in heaven. They didn't write them in it. These 70 didn't write their names in the book of life. Nor have you ever done it. It's done by someone else for you. Just as we mentioned a few minutes ago, what was done spiritually in these towns where the 70 went wasn't because these guys could do anything by themselves. They didn't have the great public speaking ability. They didn't have the medical knowledge. They didn't have magic formulas to get rid of demons. None of this. It was given to them. And so it is salvation. Our salvation is done by God through Jesus Christ, not us. Right? It is not by our will. It is not ultimately our decision. Paul writes in Philippians 2:13, it is God who has worked within you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, did you do something for God? Yeah. Yeah, you truly did. But it's because the Spirit moved you and enabled you to do so. Did you choose Jesus? Did you say to Jesus someday in prayer, Jesus, save me from my sin? It may well that you have. I hope that you have, or at least have. Some, you didn't maybe use those exact words, but you really did. But that's not ultimately your choice. You can only do that with a new heart, and you can't anymore change your spiritual heart than you can give yourself a physical heart transplant. Now, having our names written in heaven is something that happens to us, not by us. And I want you to understand something else. Our names are written. It's in a verb tense. It means it's already accomplished and done. It's not a process. It's not that they are being written in heaven. There are those who teach that, well, we can kind of have salvation, but it all kind of depends on how we live our lives faithfully. We are saved not by faith, but by faithfulness. Wrong. Wrong. Right. I don't know how many of you know grammar from some other languages, but this is written in the aorist tense, not the imperfect. That is, it's an action that's over and done with, as opposed to the imperfect, which is something that is being done. So names are written. It is something accomplished from eternity past, as we see in Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 4 and 11. Now, what's the practical import of this yet? You indeed may go to Jesus. You may indeed cry out to him to rescue you from your sin and its penalty. And this is what you must do. Cry out for mercy if you haven't yet. If Jesus were physically here, and he said, all who want to be saved from your sin, come to me now. If you would do that, you can do that even though he's not physically present, because he says this in his word. What's the difference between a word made with his mouth and a word that is written down here? He has said it. And he knows your heart. He doesn't have to hear words coming from your mouth. They come from your mind and from your heart. Cry out to him then for mercy if you haven't yet, because he does receive everyone. He receives all who go to him, all who depend upon his person and work, and he saves them, as we read in Hebrews 7, verse 25, to the uttermost. So, we're not the 70. There's something to learn here. Let me repeat a few salient and important points. Number one, Jesus is in control of all things. Number two, you may be saved by him, just like the disciples were, but it's only his work. Number three, have you seen blessing? Have you been blessed by God through his working in other people? Have you joyfully seen him using you in the life of others? Pray for more. Pray for more. Don't just because of what, and don't just do this as individuals. Do this in your families. Do this in our congregation. Let's pray for more. May God bless to us all of this, and may God allow us to see his work for us and in us and through us. Amen. We're going to sing again from Psalm 91, this time from portion C. When we are afflicted, when we are troubled and seeking to be faithful, Psalm 91 is a wonderful consolation. Psalm 91, portion